Let us read from verse 1 through verse 7. Let us hear God's Word. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Thus ends the reading, God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day morning, return again to a brief series of messages on this semi-personal letter of the Apostle Paul to the man Philemon in the city of Colossae. Let me remind you of the occasion of this book. It is likely that Philemon was converted approximately 10 years prior to this letter being written. It is most likely that he was converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry, either by Paul journeying while he was in his 3.5-year stay in Ephesus, or whether Philemon, during a trip as a merchant, may have found himself in that city and come under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But it's most likely that Philemon was there and this church was begun while Paul was in Ephesus for 3.5 years during his third missionary journey. Well, now 10 years has passed. But it is most likely that when Philemon was converted, he would have followed the apostolic directions and would have brought his wife and children and his slaves to corporate worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day. But Philemon was unique because he didn't have to bring them to corporate worship, because he was pleased to house the people of God in his home. Did you notice there in verse 2, to the church in thy house? If you ever need a verse to prove that the church is not a building, there you go. The church is in the building. It isn't the building. The church is the people of God gathered in Philemon's home. I think it's very likely to assume that Philemon's slave Onesimus was in the corporate worship services. He most likely was involved in moving furniture and setting up chairs before services and after services. He, as his slave, though not converted, likely was still serving the people of God as Philemon directed. But at some point, clearly, Onesimus rebels and runs away. I contended last Lord's Day that this is akin at some level to the prodigal son. It appears in this letter that he likely stole some money from Philemon. He would have needed some money to be able to get to Rome. It was about a 5-week journey, and it would have cost him money to pull that off. But he finds himself in Rome. He's run from Philemon, and now he's in Rome. Why is he in Rome? Well, Rome is a place where it's the metropolitan city of that day. It is the biggest city of that day. It's most likely he could find work there in the black market. It's most likely he could be kept from bounty hunters that continued throughout the Roman Empire searching for lost slaves, bringing them back for their wages. At this time, about 60 AD, just after nearly 2/3 of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were generally viewed as children. So they were viewed as part of the family of that individual who owned them. So Philemon has made his way to Rome, but he's not a believer. But he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul is in chains in his own rented home. So Onesimus must have chosen to go to that home. We don't know why he went to that home. He may have met Paul at one time, chose to just visit him there, if he'd heard he was there. but he comes under the sound of the gospel. Whether he was already convicted before he got to Paul, or whether Paul, in talking with him, brings him under conviction by the Holy Spirit, he comes under conviction, and he comes to Christ. And for some period, he serves the Apostle Paul there, and apparently Paul's teaching him the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But now Paul must send him back. So Paul's prepared to return Onesimus to his master. Not only because it's in accordance with Roman law, but because he believes it's consistent with God's law that he be returned. So he writes this letter to accompany this man as he goes back to his master so that his master Philemon would read it. It's a request for a kind reception of this fugitive slave. I think here in this letter we find that Paul is seeking to mediate a reconciliation. This letter is about forgiveness. He's calling Philemon to forgive Onesimus. I think it's likely to assume that he's told Onesimus that he must confess and repent. He's going to do the fruits of repentance by going back and now be willing to serve under this man who's his owner. And yet he's his brother in the Lord Jesus. I think it's likely to assume that he's encouraged Onesimus. He's given some words for Onesimus to have towards Philemon. But here, I believe Paul tells Philemon to forgive him, but I think he tells him to do something more than that. I believe he's also telling him to waive restitution. That there would have been restitution involved, but Paul is encouraging Philemon to waive that restitution. This is not a moral principle that would require all of us in every case to waive restitution upon forgiveness of someone. In other words, it would not require us to waive off a debt that a thief might have, that has stolen financial things from us. But I think in this case, Paul is recommending this to Philemon. He's recommending it. He's not demanding it of him, but he's appealing to him that he would do it. In the first three verses that we looked at last Lord's Day, we had the introduction, the author, the recipients, and then Paul's standard greeting, given to not only Philemon himself, but to his wife, to his son Archippus, who is the newly installed and permanent minister there at Colossae at the time. And then Paul, as he normally does in his epistles, moves into a thanksgiving and prayer that we see here in verses 4 through 7. So let us look at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving and his prayer of supplication. But what I want us to see is that Paul speaks of his thanksgiving first in verse 4. Then he informs us of the reason for his thanksgiving in verse 5. Then he informs us of his supplication for Philemon, and then in verse 7, he informs us of why he is thankful. So his thanksgiving and his supplication with reasons for such interspersed. So let's first look at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul was a man who routinely thanked God in prayer. We see that there are many prayers of the Scripture that inform us that we are called to adore God for all that He is and all that He is towards us. We see that there are prayers of confession that we ought to offer. But we also see that there are prayers of thanksgiving. That thanksgiving ought to be part of our routine prayer lives as individuals and as families. Paul thanks God for Timothy in much similar fashion in 2 Timothy 1:3. Paul calls us all in Philippians 4:6 to be careful or to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says there's no situation in life that you ought to worry about. He says every situation in life you ought to pray about, or to ask God for help. But thanksgiving ought to accompany those supplications or those petitions. When God grants them, we ought to be thanking God for them. No problem with asking. But it's a lot easier to ask than thank, isn't it? Because we all want. We want. James can say that we even ask God for things that are our lusts. But often once we get, we fail to remember the giver. So Paul's very thankful. He's involved in thanksgiving. I thank my God making mention of thee. In other words, I'm in the middle of my supplications for you and I'm thanking God for you. I'm thanking God for what He's made of you now and I'm praying that God will make you even more holy and more useful in His kingdom in the future. So as he's praying for Philemon's future service, he's reminded and thankful for his previous service in the kingdom of God. Paul had Philemon on his prayer list, making mention of thee. Now, there was a time in my early Christian life I used to have a prayer list. And at some point, I got to think that was a little bit too mechanical. Some of you probably have done so. But I'm starting to wonder again if I can keep track of all the things that I tell people I'll pray for them about if I don't write it down. Because I'm getting old enough that I just don't remember things quite as well. Probably some of us would behoove us to probably keep track of those things that we ought to be praying about. We probably pray for them a little bit more fervently. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us we have to have a prayer list, but I'm just suggesting it might be helpful. Paul didn't forget Philemon. He was just one of those many fellows that Paul had run into, had been used of God to influence. And he's still praying for. And Paul's just not saying he's praying for him and not. You see, we can fall into that habit, can't we? Or we will pray for you and then we don't. We could potentially be lying about prayers in the past or committing and promising something at some level in the future that we don't follow through on. But Paul says this under inspiration. He really did it. He really did pray for Philemon. And now Philemon's slave is at his door. And he has an opportunity to minister to him. And now he's willing to take the time to write this letter so that this slave and this master might be reconciled. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Philemon, in other words, routinely came up in Paul's prayers. And Paul was praying for a lot of people. I think you can make the deduction yourself. He must have been praying quite a long time. He must have spent a lot of time in prayer if Philemon regularly came up in his prayers, as well as Mark, Luke, Demas, and all the other people in Ephesus he knew, and Colossae, and Laodicea, and Thessalonica, and Corinth, and Rome. He was devoted to continually praying. He tells us as Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, pray without ceasing. He's not telling us that we have to always be praying every waking moment, but he's telling us to pray routinely or regularly. Pray without ceasing. In everything giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's always appropriate to be praying. And with your prayer, thanksgiving ought to accompany it. It is God's will, Paul says, that we do so. And Paul says that he prays always in my prayers. In other words, he was involved in personal prayer. He clearly was involved in corporate prayer, but he spent time himself privately in prayer, in his closet with the Lord alone. I think we draw from verse 7 that we are called to routine prayer. We're called to routine personal prayer. We're called to routine personal prayer for others, not just ourselves. And we're called to routine personal prayer thanking God for others. Not only petitioning God for others, but also thanking God for what He's done in others. So Paul is thanking God in his prayers. But he gives us the reason why he's thanking God in verse 5. Hearing, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul's hearing. Who's he hearing it from? He's hearing it from Epaphras, the minister at Colossae that's come to minister to him and to fill him in on the situation of the church there in Colossae. He's probably also hearing from Onesimus. I believe that once Onesimus was converted, it's most likely he spoke very highly of his master's previous behavior. He probably wasn't appreciative of it prior to his conversion. He certainly wasn't appreciative of it at the moment he departed. But he was, I think it's most likely at his conversion and post-conversion he was. And so Epaphras and most likely Onesimus were filling Paul in about the conditions of the congregation at Colossae and the important role that Philemon was playing, I think uniquely, in diaconal support or temporal care of the people of God. He was hearing of thy love and faith. He gives two characteristic graces of Philemon that he is particularly thankful for. Faith and love. What could be more important than those two graces? Do not the rest of the Christian graces flow from them? But Paul, as quite regularly he does, sometimes doesn't have these graces necessarily in the order that we might think they belong. In Galatians 5:6, Paul speaks of faith which worketh by love. So what Paul says is that faith demonstrates itself in acts of love. Acts of love don't come from lack of faith. They come from faith. Faith which works its way out in deeds of love. Here Paul speaks of love because what he heard about were deeds of love that Philemon was carrying out in the church. So Paul is going from the external to the internal. He's going from love to what he knows must be the impetus of it. Faith. It starts with faith and it works out in love. But Paul is emphasizing to us the importance of faith. Remember in Hebrews 11:6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thomas Aquinas, commenting on this passage, he has a commentary on Philemon, commenting on this passage, he says, without faith, no one can love God because he does not truly know God. Just using basic logical principles here. If you don't know someone, you can't love someone. You can be infatuated with someone you don't know, but you can't love someone you don't know. And so Aquinas is saying clearly from Scripture, to have faith, I have to know. So I have to know and I have to have faith. I have to trust in that person so I can love that person. So without faith, you can't love God. Because you don't know God for who He is. But Paul also in this passage is speaking of the importance of love. Remember how he speaks of the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3? So remember he says, I can do all these great acts of love, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. He goes on to say, I can do all these things. I can even give myself to be a martyr, and it profit me nothing if I don't do it out of love. So what Paul says there is he says there are things that appear to be acts of love that if they're not from love are of no value. They may look just as good to us. They may be just as helpful to the one that profits from it. But in terms of it being a good work that God is pleased with, it's nothing. So here, Paul speaks of acts of love that should come from a disposition of love. And if we combine that with this passage in Galatians 5:6, we see that the root of that is a disposition of faith, of belief in God and all that God says about us as His people, united with Christ and united to one another in the body of Christ. your faith and your love. He hears about his faith and love. He says, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, it's quite possible that Paul here in verse 5 is giving us a chiasm or a crisscross way of speaking. That he's referring to their love for his love for the saints and his faith to Jesus Christ. It's quite possible that that's what he's doing. Most commentators think he is. He does something similar in Ephesians 1:15 and Colossians 1:4 in two letters that likely accompanied this letter, first to the seaport Miletus, then up to Ephesus, where the letter to Ephesus would have been dropped off, and then a few more miles, 23 or so more miles, to Colossae. But I think it's also possible for us to understand the passage this way. That he's speaking of Philemon's love, which comes from his faith, which is toward both the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints. In other words, are we not called to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and are we not called to love one another? It's very possible, I think it's likely, but it's certainly an emphasis that I want on us to see, is that there's a connection between the first great commandment and the second great commandment. You remember in Matthew 22, 36 and following, this ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him, trying to tempt him, what is the great commandment? Do you remember Jesus' response? Does he give the first great commandment? Yes. Is that all he gives? No. Jesus wasn't pleased to just give the answer to the question. He wasn't pleased to give the first great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, without connecting it to the second. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's pleased to give them a little additional teaching by telling them that all the commandments hang on these two commandments. In other words, from these two, the next 10, the 10 commandments devolve, and then all the commandments of the Scripture can be summed up in those 10 and in those two. So he enlightens us a little bit about biblical ethics from that one tempting question. I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's helping us to see that it's because of Philemon's faith and love to Christ that he loves and demonstrates that love to the saints. It's towards the saints. How did he demonstrate love towards the saints? Well, we don't know all the means in which he did, but we're informed in verse 2 that worship services were conducted in his home. Spoke about that last Lord's Day. That would entail quite a bit of labor, wouldn't it? If you had worship services in your home each and every Lord's Day, you might have to prepare for the Sabbath a little bit earlier than you presently do to get the house ready, get the furniture up, get the chairs out or whatever, if they were sitting on the floor. But things had to be modified. Things had to be cleaned up. We also see in verse 22 that he regularly lodged the Apostle Paul. It was nothing for Paul to say, I'm coming shortly, prepare a lodging for me. I think we can assume that he was prepared to lodge Paul and other traveling apostles and ministers. He was hospitable to the saints. We also see in verse 7, we'll get to briefly, he refreshed or he gave rest to the saints. I think it's speaking of hospitality with fellowship. That he helped them temporally. He provided sometimes for needy people in the church, but he was also very warm and he was involved in their lives. He certainly, if he wasn't a deacon in office, he certainly was carrying out the diaconal function in a unique way in this congregation. I think it's most likely he was a deacon. But I would have us, as we consider Philemon's love to Jesus Christ, growing out of his faith, and his love to the saints demonstrated in refreshing and giving them rest, I would encourage us to think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16:2 and B. There the psalmist says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. In other words, the psalmist says, I can't do you any good, God. I can't add to you. I can't fulfill any of your needs because you don't have any needs. I can glorify you as reflecting the glory that you have, but in glorifying you, I'm not adding to your glory. So he says, my goodness doesn't extend to thee. But, he's going to say who his goodness does extend to. But to the saints, that's who his goodness extends to, the saints, the called out ones, the separate ones, the saints that are in the earth. His goodness doesn't extend to the saints that are already in glory. His goodness extends to the militant church, the church that's still alive, that's alive at present. Not to the church in glory, not to the church that will be, but the church that exists in the world at present. But to the saints that are in the earth and the excellent in whom is all my delight. The psalmist, because he had faith in God and knew that God delighted in His called out people, delighted in His called out people too. He could love the people of God because he believed God at His word. And if we don't love God's people, we are not believing God and taking Him at His word regarding His disposition towards us, His people. And if we don't, if you don't appreciate God's disposition towards you, you shouldn't be surprised at your lack of joy and comfort in the Lord. Paul had faith. And he's commending Philemon and thanking God for the faith demonstrated in loving deeds that Philemon was carrying out routinely in this place at Colossae. You see, we learn from Moses, don't we, in the Pentateuch, that God has called us as a peculiar people. Now, let's just twist that word a little bit. We have to acknowledge that most of God's people are a little peculiar, aren't we? We're a ragtag bunch. Paul says in the Corinthian letter, not many are wise, not many are noble, not many are rich. God's called the foolish things hazarded in the main to demonstrate His wisdom and His glory. He says, not many are wise, not many are noble, not many are rich. That means that some are. I contend there are a lot more that think they are than they really are. Wise, noble, and rich. Okay, but some of us think that, whether it's true or not. We could be tempted to not appreciate our brethren. And yet, they are the excellent of the earth. They are those whom God delights in and God calls us to delight in. We're family. We're part of the same kingdom and we're part of the only kingdom that will remain for all eternity. No matter how powerful the kingdoms have ever been, they've all been crushed under the wrath of God. And any that remain standing today will be at the judgment, if not sooner. But the kingdom of God will remain. And that kingdom is also displayed as a family, which demonstrates the warmth and affection that we as God's people ought to have for one another. So Paul is thankful for Philemon. Now let's see his prayers for Philemon in verse 6. I believe that in the beginning of verse 6 is picking up on the words making mention of thee always in my prayer. I thank God when I supplicate for you, when I make mention of you in my prayer. And I believe we have a parenthesis in verse 5. Hearing of thy joy is going to tell Philemon why he thanks God. Now in verse 6 he comes back to what he actually prays that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I don't need to comment on that, do I? Pretty obvious.
Is it?
All those words are words we know, and yet you read that sentence, it's a long sentence, it's a complicated sentence in the original, it's a complicated sentence in the King James, isn't it? What's it saying? The Westminster annotations in their commentary on Philemon say this is the sense. That Paul is saying, quote, I pray that the charitable actions which proceed from your faith may be clearly evident and give a demonstration of the holy graces that are in you. He says that's what it's saying. Paul's praying that these charitable actions that proceed from faith may be clearly evident and give a demonstration of what's in Philemon's heart. In other words, Paul, just from hearing about what Philemon is doing, recognizing there's something going on in Philemon's heart. Paul knows that, but he wants it to be seen by others. Well, let's look at the words briefly. The communication of thy faith. Literally, the fellowship of thy faith. The koinonia. In other words, Paul's speaking about the fruit of his faith. That the fruit of your faith would be shown. And that it may become effectual. Literally, that it might be active. That it might show itself living. I think Paul is assuming an understanding of the fact that there are two types of faith. There's a living faith and a dead faith. In other words, there's really only one faith. But there are many that profess faith. And between those that profess faith, some have a living and active faith, and some have a dead or temporary faith. Remember the words of James in James 2:18. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, he's telling the one that says he has faith but has no fruit. He's saying, how can you show me your faith? I can't see it. But a faith that's alive works its way out. We've recognized from 1 Corinthians that some things aren't what they appear on the surface. There can be deeds of love that really don't come from love. And we won't be able oftentimes to discern those. Only God often knows the motive of those that do deeds of love, whether they're really from love or not. But here Paul is saying that this faith would demonstrate itself in deeds by the acknowledging or the recognizing of every good thing. I think he's referring to the graces in the heart of Philemon that are being worked out in his good deeds. So he wants people to recognize Philemon's faith and love. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And then he begins to not list evil thoughts, but actually list evil deeds. Murders. And he goes on in many heinous crimes. But is it not also so? Is he not just enunciating the principle that out of the heart proceed what we do and what we say? Here he's speaking of the principle in the negative. Out of an evil heart will come evil thoughts and evil deeds. But out of a good heart come good thoughts and good deeds. And this is the same principle Paul is speaking of here. But notice how Paul concludes what he's praying for regarding Philemon. He wants his fellowship of faith to be demonstrated alive and to show to people what's in his heart, the graces that are in his heart, that are in him, in Christ Jesus. In other words, he wants everyone to know that all these good deeds that flow from faith in Philemon are because of his union with Jesus Christ. It's because Philemon came to know Christ 10 years ago or more, and is a new man. He's a different man now. Because he's in union with Christ. So Paul tells us his prayer in verse 6. Then he gives us the reason in verse 7. For, or because, We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Gives us the reason for his supplication. Because we, not just Paul only, but all his entourage that hear this message, all of them have great joy and consolation. In other words, someone else's display of love in a place far away brings them a lot of joy and comfort. Does it you? Does it me? Ought it not to bring us great delight when we hear of the deeds of God's people throughout this globe, serving Him out of love for Him and love for His people? For we have great joy in thy love. In the demonstrations of your love that we've heard of, that brings us great joy and comfort. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed or rested by thee. Here Paul, the writing in Greek, is demonstrating he's a Hebrew, because he speaks of the seat of emotions as coming from the bowels or from the intestines. For the Jew, you see, spiritual dispositions and physical things were not completely separate. They're not completely separate, are they? And so the fact is that we can have such dispositions of soul that affect our very physical being. So he's speaking of the fountain of the affections. For us, the heart kind of fulfills that oftentimes. But I think we lose something if we just translated bowels, heart here, because it kind of takes away from the physical nature of this joy. This joy brought so much to the saints that they were physically affected by. That when they were the recipients of Philemon's loving giving of himself and of his possessions, they were rested and refreshed spiritually and physically. Refreshed, rested. When people stayed over at Philemon's house on the Lord's Day after the service, they went home later that evening, rested on the Lord's Day. And when they visited Philemon, or he visited them in their need, they were rested. They found rest. And Paul delighted in that, and so did his colleagues. But notice how he ends this sentence on the rationale for why he prayed for him. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. And that word brother is the last word in the original. And it comes with emphasis. It's a fitting climax. You're my brother. You're their brother. Paul's reminding him of what he already knows. Philemon, you're behaving like this towards your brothers. You're my brother. We're all brothers. And Paul is displaying a deep love for the man he's addressing, Philemon himself. Now let's consider just a few applications for us today. Do we not see in the Apostle Paul that it is right and fitting and necessary that we have an ear to the ground? In other words, that we take an interest in what's going on in God's house. Not just here, but elsewhere. Paul gives us the reasons for his thanksgiving and his prayer, and that because he heard something. I don't think Epaphras had to force an audience with Paul to inform Paul of what was going on in Colossae or Laodicea. Paul wanted to know. Do you remember Nehemiah chapter 1? When Nehemiah's brother, who's been to the promised land, has been to Jerusalem, returns to Babylon, what's the first thing Nehemiah asks him? How's it going with the Jews? How are things going down there? He wanted to know. He had a great concern for the Jews, for his own people. And so ought we. That's why prayer meeting is so important. Not only that we corporately pray together as God's people, but we're also informed about what's going on amongst God's people in other places, in our presbytery, throughout the world, for matter of praise and matter of supplication. That's also why the announcements are important. Just ask you one question. Just think about this for a few moments this afternoon. Have you personally or as a family prayed for Anna Grace McNamee and her physical condition? Were you here? Was it last week? 2 weeks ago? Last week when I mentioned her condition physically? And I hinted at her spiritual condition and the desire of her parents' heart to minister to her. Have you prayed for her and her parents? Are they not saints that warrant our supplication? Or have you given thanks to God for the good news concerning Monica Ives and her birth and her mother and her good health in Rhode Island? Or do we just hear of these things and neglect to give God thanks for them, or neglect to pray for those in these situations? Just two examples. Just two examples. We could all put an ear to the ground and put some ink or lead on a piece of paper when we hear these things and take it a little bit more seriously and cause these things to trickle into our personal and our family prayer lives. Could we not? And we ought to. Let us plead with God that He'd assist us to do so for His glory. Secondly, we consider the Apostle Paul, we also see the place of commendation. Paul's talking about why he thanked God and why he prayed and what he prayed for Philemon. But he also informs us a why. And in the why, there is a backdoor commendation. He's not afraid to tell Philemon, good job. He's not manipulating him. He's not buttering him up. He's doing it in sincerity. This is an inspired letter. And so we can commend others in sincerity. As I said, this letter is a very tactful pastoral letter. Very delicate. Paul doesn't inform Philemon that he's an apostle. He doesn't come heavy-handed. He doesn't assert his authority that way. He comes as an equal. He's at the same time using many different persuasive ways. He tells Philemon, you've refreshed the hearts of saints. He's later going to tell him in verse 20, how about refreshing my heart? And he's not going to be completely explicit of what he's expecting in Philemon's response. In other words, he doesn't lay all the details out. I speculate what he's doing is he's asking him to waive the restitution. But he doesn't really explicitly tell him all that, because he wants to see what he's going to do. Because this is an area of Christian liberty for Philemon. And so Paul is not going to tell him what to do, but he's going to tell him what he'd like him to do generally. And he's praying for him. And he's going to come in 5 weeks or more and see how things go. To the place of commendation. But then thirdly, as we consider Philemon, we need to consider ourselves. Do we not need more faith because we have so little love? Do we not need more faith because our lack of love? Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith worketh by love. So love precedes, or faith precedes love, which precedes the acts of love. Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, as he speaks about thanking God for the Thessalonican church, which is a very newly planted church at this point. Paul can say, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or as it is right or appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He says, isn't it fit? Isn't it right? Isn't it appropriate? In other words, how could we not thank God because your faith's increasing and thus your love's increasing? We need more love and we need more faith. Paul could wish in a prayerful wish for the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, written likely just weeks or months before 2 Thessalonians. He could inform them that his wish, his prayerful wish was, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. In the very context, he commends them for their love, and yet he says, I'm still praying that it might be more. There's no limit to the love that he would like to see displayed in the churches. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to this. In the upper room, Jesus could say to the disciples in John 13:35, by this, by the love that he's been speaking of, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if, here's the condition, if ye have love one to another. Francis Schaeffer said this is the Christian apologetic. That at some level our apologetics will fail speaking to unbelievers if they have not seen a community of love amongst believers. What foundation can we operate from if our lives corporately don't demonstrate a difference to the unbeliever? So we've seen two applications related to Paul, one towards Philemon. Let me just mention another one that might not have hit you yet, but it hit me like a ton of bricks this week. That is that Philemon was a slave-owning slave. He was a slave-owning slave. He was a servant of God. He recognized it. And as wealthy as he may have been, he was serving the people of God. You see, it's real easy for somebody that has a lot of wealth to just give it out and to stop there. You know, to not really serve, to just go through the motions. But it's clear from the Apostle Paul's commendation and his joy and consolation that he has, that this man's for real. He's just not giving of his excess to help the church out. He's giving of himself. He's a servant himself. The Apostle Paul has already told us in verse 1, he is a fellow laborer. He is a together worker with Paul. This man's a servant. A servant who has servants. A servant who owns servants, but who is not too high on his horse to serve himself. He's likely a rich man. It was just 2 weeks ago we read about the rich young ruler in the Christian finance class in Matthew 10. Remember, as Jesus defines the gospel for him, a covetous man, that it will involve him giving his riches. He'll have to give up his bosom sin, his God. As he does so, if you remember, the disciples comment and he tells them that it's impossible for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And as I said a couple weeks ago in that class, it appears the apostles get it for once, because then they ask, well, then who can be saved? In other words, if the rich man can't be saved, if he can't hold on to his bosom sin, who's going to be saved? Because we're all holding on to some false God. In other words, they actually seem to get it. And then Jesus informs them, with God, all things are possible. This wealthy man, Philemon, could be saved. Not in his own strength, but by the power of God. And by the power of God, he was brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, faith in Him, the faith that was real and growing. and that led to a growing love for Christ and for His people. And as His love abounded, other people abounded in thanksgiving as they saw the love of God at work in the heart and soul of Philemon himself. Oh, that there might be more Philemons amongst us. And oh, that there might be more thankful Pauls for all the Philemons amongst us.